Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
So we've been talking about a priesthood. This is a priesthood of all believers. God has called us to be priests. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10 again. And it's an incredible portion of scripture. It says, as you come to him, 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 10. Your thumb mark should still be there from the last 2 weeks. As you come to him, thank God that you guys all come to him. You're here today because you're coming to Jesus. It's the safest place to be in all the world. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What? Through the bigness of your sacrifice? No. Through how nice your sacrifice is? No. Through whether you do it regularly or not? No. What is making the sacrifice acceptable? It's through Jesus Christ. Every single time you lack in your sacrifice, he completes it to make it perfect before the Father. Every time you lack in your sacrifice, he completes it to make it perfect before the Father. Isn't that amazing? Now, how much Jesus is adding to the sacrifice is dependent on you. Because you can allow him to influence your life so much that, in a sense, you can bring a very beautiful sacrifice to him with your own decisions, your own will, and your own surrender. I mean, it's always what he adds to it that makes it perfect. But for the sinner, it's all Jesus. For those that are practicing righteousness and letting the word of God touch their lives and come out of their lives, it becomes him through us and then him again to make it perfect. Amen? But if for the sinner, there's no application of righteousness. It's all Jesus to make it perfect. Now, we need all Jesus to make it perfect. But it's wonderful when you can bring a sacrifice that is pleasing to him. And Jesus adds to it to make it perfect. Amen. So the freedom is there all the time. But the opportunity for you to bring great worship is available. And I think it's good for us to press in for that. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. Honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do, as they were destined to stumble for disobeying. Amen. But you, I'm not talking about them now, I'm talking about you. You are a chosen race. Name your race. South Africa, Malawi, Israel, doesn't matter what it is. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Who owns you, folk? How much of him would you like him to own? Come on. A percentage or the lot? Own for his own position, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Thank you, God. We are a priesthood of all believers. Everyone who believes in him is a priest. Amen? Throw the dog collars away. Throw the fancy incense and all the funny things that make you special in God. Throw it away, because only in Christ Jesus, every single one is a priest. this whole crazy idea that has come up through the ages, and denominations have latched onto this thing, and they've separated the clergy from the laity. Have you heard of this? The clergy. I'm the clergy. Clergy Brad. And you are the laity. The lay people. The lazy people. No, I'm joking. That's sometimes the perception of those that are in denominational hierarchy, where you're as clever and as big as the clothes you're wearing and the big red crosses and the big all the nonsense. That's what makes you a clergy. Throw it away. It's nonsense. If you read the Bible, we're all priests through the blood of Jesus. We're all laity because we all want to lay down our lives. And we're all clergy. Amen? So break the divide. There's no man of God in the house. You will never, ever hear me refer to myself as the man of God. And you'll never hear any of these guys ever refer to me as the man of God is here. You know what? We're all men and women of God. There's not one that is elevated above another. I stand on the ground as on a sinner's plane at the foot of a cross where the blood washes over me, and that's what makes me acceptable to Him. Nothing else. And next to me is every one of you standing on the same dust, made of dust, with His breath in us. Jars of clay with His glory given to us because of His mercy. Your qualification is His free gift to you. What you do with it is up to you. You're qualified. You're in the race. You've made it to the Olympic Games and you're on the list. You can run. Now let's run as if there's a prize to be attained. You're qualified. In fact, we've already won. But let's run. Let's get in. Let's press in. And the degree to which you surrender your life is your love for Him. Folk, don't you love Jesus? I mean, you know how much He loves you. You don't know how much He loves you. You don't know that a Father who made the universe has a Son, and His name is Jesus. And that Son, the darling of heaven, the boy from the God the Father Himself, that relationship is there eternally. That Son is laid down on a cross for you and I. Do you know how loved you are? No, we have to get to know along the way, because we forget. Because the minute things go bad, we think, God doesn't love me anymore. Hello? Let that thing die. He loves you. He loved you before you were even born. He loves you now. He loved you when you sinned. He loved you as you believe. And He loves you. It doesn't matter whether you fall or whether you get up again or whether you stumble, because you know what it's like? It's like tripping on an escalator that's climbing upwards. Though you stumble, you get up, you're still further than when you stumbled. Isn't that amazing? But for those who don't have Christ, it's not the case. So it's an incredible blessing that we have. Revelations 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Do you know that our presidents on this earth have got a ruler over them? We can appeal to the ruler of the kings of the earth on behalf of the kings of the earth. Keep appealing to Jesus. The ruler of the kings of the earth, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to our God and our Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Every one of you are loved. Every one of you are freed. Every one of you are priests. And you can offer spiritual sacrifices which are pleasing to God. Amen. I love this in Acts chapter 4 verse 13. This is how the clergy in Acts referred to the laity. And they said, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, I mean, these were fishermen. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, but they were astonished. They recognized that they'd been with Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus calls the fishermen and the carpenters and the this's and the that's. It doesn't matter. He calls you to come and be with Him and be priests with Him. And it confounds the legalists and the religious. The religious are trying so hard to get close to God, and we just walk with him. Isn't it amazing? They're trying so hard to do it all right, and Jesus is us. He's made us right. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the revelation, the reality of that changes your life. It changes your practice. So Jesus, he's the ultimate priest. And the spiritual sacrifices we've been talking about over this past 3-4 weeks has been a lifestyle of worship. That's why we've been doing worship at the end of the meeting. We're not always going to do it like that, because we don't want to get religious like that either. Sometimes we must just do worship in the middle of the meeting. Sometimes we do worship the whole meeting. It says a lifestyle of worship. We want to worship God all the time. It's not just for half an hour, 25 minutes, 5 songs on a Sunday is the full extent of our worship for our lifetime. Worship him. Worship him with everything you do, with your hands, with your feet, at your workplace. By the way, you honor your boss, worship God. There's opportunity for you to worship everywhere. The altars are laid down for you all over the place. You just got to lay a sacrifice there. It's you. Worship, a lifestyle of laying down your life. That's the laity. A lifestyle of prayer, our gatherings, coming together, praying for one another. A lifestyle of building community. Every time that you get together and love one another and get into a life group and just not isolate yourself as a Christian in this terribly dark world. Hello, we're the light of the world. And get among the lights. There's power in one candle, but there's a lot of power in a lot more candles. Stick where the fire is. Building community. It's a precious sacrifice, an aroma that pleases the Father. It's something that we as priests can all do, building with one another. It pleases God. A lifestyle of reaching the lost. Every time you win a lost person, you're bringing a sacrifice to God. There's nothing more exhilarating on the face of the planet. I don't know about you, but for me, there's nothing more exhilarating. Nothing makes every cell in my body burst more than when someone's in front of me giving their heart to Jesus. It's the most exciting feeling that exists. When the Spirit of God, you can literally feel his hand grabbing a person's soul through the work and the word that you're speaking. Have you known that? I want you to know it. Fishermen can do it. You don't have to do the crossroads course next year and only after 2 years lead someone to Jesus. How long should we wait before we tell others about Jesus? Multiple choice. A, immediately. B, a little bit later than immediately. We'll see. The minute you know him, you tell someone about him. I mean, God's already praying for the guy you're going to talk to. Jesus is already interceding for the person you're going to talk to. It's not all about you. It's about him praying for them as you just the link, and you say, do you know Jesus? Boom! His heart comes alive. He's saved. You sense the presence of God come through you. Let's save souls. A lifestyle of apostolic partnership. A lifestyle of leaving the comfort of our homes and going to the discomfort of wherever for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the anointing on us to reach the poor and to touch the broken. A lifestyle of it. Come hell or high water, we will go. Doesn't matter what, we will go for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the lost, in the nations far away. So, today I want to talk about a lifestyle of financial giving. Are you excited? Yes. Are you excited? So I'm going to use the word tithe as an acronym. I'm liking this acronym stuff lately. I'm going to use the word tithe. T-I-T-H-E. Tithe is an acronym. Number one, theology. We need a good theology of what God wants us to do with our money from Genesis to Revelation. Because he's explaining to us what we need to do. Don't cut it out, folk. Don't dial out now, please. Don't, here we go again. It's yes, here we go again. Because I know you, when you get a birthday present, you smile. I want to give you the biggest birthday present right now. What God wants you to do with your money to see it flourish for the kingdom's sake, so that when you stand before him on that judgment day and he stands there and looks at you and he says, my boy, my girl, thank you so much for what you did with everything I put in your pocket. Don't ever let it be a case of when I came to know Jesus, I kept my watch and my wallet and my car keys over there, and I went into the water and I was baptized. Thank you, Jesus, no problem. And I went back and I put my car keys back because that's my status. Put my watch back on and that's my time. And put my wallet back in my pocket. That's my money. You know what? Keep everything on you and everything in that water. That's the only way we can serve God as priests. We're not little holdout priests. We're not putting our one foot in the curtain and the other foot out. I'm here for you, Jesus. You're right. You're trapped. You're chained. Cut that thing off. And then you'll see true freedom and life flow. Who wants that? Yeah. So good theology. So we're going to read through Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 8. Okay. We're good. We're going to look at just these two chapters helps us understand tithing and giving in a sense, but particularly tithing because it's the thing that comes under the most attack. Oh, we don't have to tithe, and why are we talking about tithe, and it's the law, and all these kind of things. So I'm going to look at how the Bible displays it for us. Abraham is before the law. Aaron and the Levites is under the law. And believers are better than both of them. Amen. And so Abraham before the law, Aaron under the law, and all believers better than both. And so we're going to look at that together. Hebrews chapter 7 and 8. Help me, Lord. Hebrews 7 and 8. You know what we're doing on purpose this morning? We're taking up the tithes and offerings after this. I know it's going to be a big one. But I know this. It's not about the money. It's about your hearts. And if it is your heart, it's going to be a big one. And next Sunday, 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 a big one. Next Sunday, a big one. But if it's just an emotional thing after a preach on finances, yeah, I'd like to do that, but I'm still going to hold out, then it'll be a big one today, but it'll be a small one next week. Hello? It's up to you. We actually don't need it. We don't need it. God's the provision of the church. Jesus is. But he owns everything and he knows how to put stuff that's in the heavenly account into our account so that we can do what we need to do. He knows how to do it. But he's going to show us how he does it. Because we're all priests. Amen? And we all bring an offering and we all bring a sacrifice and we're all in this. And myself included. As much as I'm asking you to do this, I do it. As much as I'm asking you to be accountable, I'm accountable. Hebrews 7. Okay, so actually, chapter 6, verse 20. Just one there. I'm just taking one little verse there. Sorry. Verse 20, just chapter 6 says, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek? What is that? It's the first place in the Bible where they use tongues. I'm joking. Melchizedek. If you start saying Melchizedek a lot, you'll break into tongues. No, I'm kidding. It's only a joke. I'm not joking. I'm not being blasphemous. Melchizedek. So Melchizedek, who's Melchizedek? Melchizedek is, let me tell you what I believe. He's a pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate Christ. Brad, talk English, please. You're still talking in tongues. It's Jesus showing himself in the Old Testament to Abraham. Because, in fact, Jesus has been around all the time. Jesus wasn't just born at his conception. Jesus was there when God said, let us make man in our image. Jesus has always been there, fuck. It's the Jehovah's Witnesses that would like to tell us that he was a man born and Jesus only started in Matthew. Rubbish. Jesus has been there from the very beginning. He sees it all. I mean, Jesus himself says, before Abraham was, I am. That's Jesus. So let's understand that Jesus could show up in the Old Testament. And I do believe this was him showing up. For this Melchizedek, look at this, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, talking about Melchizedek. King of Righteousness. Who's the King of Righteousness? And then he's also King of Salem. That is King of Peace. Who is King of Peace? He is without father or mother or genealogy. Who is without father or mother or genealogy? Jesus. Amen. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Who's the Alpha and Omega, the first, the last, the beginning and the end? Jesus. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, the father of our faith, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi, who receive the priestly office, have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people. Okay, so now we've jumped a bit. So just, there's Abraham and the story with Melchizedek. Then you've got Aaron and the Levites, Moses and the priests under the law. And then you've got us as believers. Okay, so we started, and yes, Abraham gives a tenth of everything, of all the spoils, he gives it to Melchizedek, which is Jesus. He's the father of our faith. We are sons and daughters of Abraham through our faith in God. Abraham was made righteous by his faith, so are we made righteous by our faith in Jesus. And it's we are children of Abraham when we do the things that Abraham did, because the main thing that he did was believe God. He believed in the Father, and God credited him as righteousness. And then it says, and those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office, who's also received the priestly office? All of us. Have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though they also are descendants, though they are also descendants of Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent, and from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him, who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received the tithes from the people, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So Abraham has got Levi inside of him. Got it? Because he is the ancestor of the priesthood. So Abraham has got Aaron, Levites, Moses, all of them inside of him, because he's the father of the faith. They still to come. And he is giving to Jesus. He's giving to Melchizedek. Then these priests who receive tithes from the people, they're receiving it. The inferior are blessed by the superior. Inferior blessed by the superior. But effectively, they're receiving what's already been given to Jesus. So as people are bringing it, they're bringing it where? They're not just bringing it to the priest, they're bringing it to the high priest. And it's a picture backwards and forwards of what's to come. Okay, so, verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there be have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? So in other words, he's saying this whole system that of the Levitical priesthood is incomplete and not perfect. And it goes on. What further need would there be have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? Rather, that one named after the order of Aaron. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. So when the priesthood changes from this to this, the law changes, right? So there's a change in the law, right? So, for the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe from which one has ever served at the altar. Sorry. For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe from which no one has ever seen or ever served at the altar. All right, so it's again talking about Melchizedek. He's not like this priesthood. He's a special priesthood. Okay, a special priest. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with the tribe of Moses, said nothing about priests. So even Jesus comes from Judah. He's not in the priesthood that was in Abraham. Jesus is born of Judah, and Judah is separate from the priests. Right. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is written of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. We can now draw near to God in a much better way than the priesthood did. We draw near to Him. And it says a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. This is an oath added to it. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but the one that is made a priest with an oath by the one who said of him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Thank you, Lord. That whole law, that whole system, it's imperfect. There's a better one in Jesus. It's perfect. Right. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. This is powerful, eh? He is able to save to the uttermost. Does that mean save and then lose your salvation? Absolutely not. It says save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. When do you draw near to Him? The first time you draw near to Him, you draw out of sin and death. You draw near to Him, you have life and forgiveness. Through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them, even when you stop praying, He still prays. Isn't that amazing? For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like the other priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. I tell you guys, what we have in Jesus is revolutionarily awesome. Chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Hello? Thus, it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Now, if it were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that you are shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he meditates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. So we are free from the law. We're free from that. So Abraham, he's the father of faith, and he brings his offering in faith to Melchizedek, who's a picture of Jesus. Amen? Now, Israel were lawless, and Israel were faithless. Israel was so faithless that they took on the practices of the godless nations. And God said, you can't take on the practices of the godless nations. You are my people. I'm your God. And he drew them out of Egypt, out of the world essentially, and said, come, I'm going to give you myself in the desert, where you don't need anything else but me to sustain you. Isn't that amazing? I will be your source. I will be your reward. I will be your provision. I'll be your everything. And he goes aside. But what happens when they go aside? And God says this, I want you all, Israel, all of you, come to me. I want you to draw near to me. You are my priesthood, all of you. And the people say, no. We don't want to go near the mountain, please. Moses, you go. Moses, you be the priest. You go get what God wants to give and we'll get it from you. Their hearts are so distant from God that they don't even want to get close to him. So God says this. He says, no problem. I'll do it that way. But I know that a total restoration is going to come one day. Because I know there's one day where I'm not going to give you a Moses as a priest. One day I'm going to give you Jesus as a priest and I'm going to gain the whole world. But before he does that, he says, let me just show you what's required. And he says, okay, if you want to be like that, if you want to have just a little priesthood, then I'm going to give you the law. And the law, whether your heart is in it or not, is an external outward performance so that you can have the blessings that faith would have got you. So faith gets you blessed. Amen. But these people are faithless, so he gives them the law so that obedience gets you the blessing of faith. Now you've got faith which gets you blessing, and God says, I'll make a way that if you just obey me, you don't even actually have to have a heart. I mean, God's heart is, love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You don't even have, just do the externals, and I'll give you the blessing. But he's never just wanted the externals. He wants the heart of faith and the obedience. And guess where we have a heart of faith and obedience? In Jesus Christ. Now we want to serve him. Now we want to obey him. Now we want to do it better than Abraham, better than the priesthood. Because now it's from the inside out. All believers. He's called us to be priests. The theology is important. The next point, intimacy. We've got to flow from theology, can't just be what's on the paper, and understanding of what God's trying to do, it's got to become an intimate reality in our own lives. God's desire for you is intimacy. God wants you close. So much so that Romans 12, 1-2, Paul is preaching, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Who knows the mercy of God here? Who's seen the mercy of God at that cross? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may, by testing, discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and pleasing. We've learned in the Sermon on the Mount, guys, that giving can be done without heart. In Matthew 6, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Then you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, those play actors who are just doing surface things. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand and your right hand know what it's doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, intimate, will reward you. Do things before the Father. It's about the depth of heart. So much so that for the Old Testament priests in Malachi, the scripture which is Malachi 3, which speaks of tithing, he's speaking to the Old Testament priests. Amen? And he says this to them. For I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi 3, verse 6 to 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your forefathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? What does God want? Intimacy. Closeness of heart. Then he says, so this is how you're going to return. Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you. There's provision and protection. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil or the vine in your field. It shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then, have a look at this. Guys, this is, makes it very clear to me that this is not just for that priesthood. Then, all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. How do all nations call the land of Israel blessed? When we know that Jesus has come through that nation for all nations. And so this is a continuing practice that all nations can still be blessing God as we draw near to Him and offer Him our lives. Now that was for the Levites under the law. But mix it with faith. Mix it with heart and intimacy. We're not throwing away the law. We're seeing the intention in the law and we're bringing it to a new place, a much better place, a place where we want to, a place where we recognize that He gave 100% for me. So therefore, it's not about if I give 10% to Him. It's about giving 100% to Him. Because if I give Him 100% to Him, He's got 10% of this, He's got 20% of that, He's got 30% of this, He's got 40% of that, He's got the whole lot. So if He wants 10% of my finances, no problem. He's already got 100% of me. Hello? He gave 100, He didn't give 10% of the cross. 10% salvation available to the world. All of Himself for all people. Now we respond as a true priesthood under Jesus. You see, Abraham tithed and gave a tenth to Melchizedek, the priesthood, the people to the priesthood. But to us, who are priests, we give to Jesus, who's the Melchizedek revealed, loved and known and inside of us. Changes everything. Are we good? So He says, return to me. Put the store back in my house. I will give. I will rebuke. This is heart. Look at John the Baptist. When John the Baptist, who's the last of the priesthood, John the Baptist, last of the priesthood, he is pointing towards Jesus Christ, the true priest. John the Baptist finishes off some things. Look what he says when he starts to come onto the scene. Luke chapter 3, verse 4 to 16. Are you all okay? As it is written in the books of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight and the rough places shall become level, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. And He said therefore to the crowds that had come out to be baptized by Him, He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. If this is a heart thing, if this is an intimacy thing, then the intimacy and heart thing should actually show itself in your life. Amen? Okay, so if there's an intimacy thing with God, it's got to show. There's got to be fruit. What are the fruit? Have a look at this. It's very interesting to see what are the main things that John the Baptist points to show if their hearts and intimacy are right with God. You want to see it? You want to see it? How hungry are you? And bear fruits in keeping repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, raise up children from Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the roots of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked Him, what then shall we do? What is the practice that shows this intimacy of returning to God in repentance? What is it? And He said, whoever has two tunics is to share with the one who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. The reality of what's going on in your heart has to show itself in what you do with your stuff for others. Look at that. Tax collectors, the people, now He addresses the tax collectors, also came to be baptized and said to Him, teacher, what shall we do? And He said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. What's the issue of return to God and intimacy in the heart? How you handle your finances. And then it says, and He said to them, collect your... And then soldiers also asked Him, and we, what shall we do? And He asked them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Who's not content with their wages? Content with their wages. Hello, be honest. Now, if you put it... God, amen. I'm happy. God's good. No, but I mean, we all like... It's... Yeah. You know, there's a verse that says, be content with little and with much. It's a lot easier to be content with much. It's not so easy to be content with little. But that's the fruit. If you have an intimacy with the provider and protector, hello? Then you can be content when you've got nothing. Because restoration of intimacy results in provision. And the crowd said, what should we do? So we saw that. And as the people were in expectation, were all questioning in their hearts whether John would be the Christ, John answered them and said, I baptize you with water, but the one who's mightier than I is coming, whose straps I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. There's a better one coming. He's pointing to Jesus. Look at salvation. When Jesus comes, in Luke chapter 19, verse 8 to 10, there's this guy called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus climbs up a sycamore tree and he's looking at Jesus. Jesus points to Zacchaeus and he says, come with me, come to my house. And behold, he goes to his house, and Zacchaeus stood and he said to him, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to your house. How did Jesus know that salvation had come to Zacchaeus? By what he did with his money. Isn't that amazing? Since he also is the son of Abraham, the son of man, came to seek and save that was lost. I'm just going to run through the rest. T, again, so it's T, theology. R, intimacy. T, timing. We see Cain and Abel. Cain gives the fruit that fell off the tree, gave that to God as an offering. But Abel gave the firstborn flock to God as an offering. And is listed in Hebrews 11 as a person of faith because he gave the first and the best to God. T is the timing, the first and the best. They say, where's God in your budget? It's probably where God's in your heart. Because you can't serve God and money. So put God at the top. Let him be the priority even in your budget, because your budget tells a story about your life. Put him at the top. Ta! First, best, you, God. Boom. Thank you, Jesus. Heart, H. The heart for his house. I'm going to have to give you homework. But I don't know if you always do your homework. The dog ate it, I know, and there's all these things that happen, and we know all the tricks. 1 Corinthians 9. Oh, Lord. How many of you want to worship? Who wants to give their tithes and offering? Yeah. Who wants to give their tithes and offering? Okay, so H, a heart for his house. Paul speaking of generosity for the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 to 18. I'm going to read through them quickly. Is that cool? Just catch the heart as I read the scriptures. We're worshiping by believing and listening to this. Is that good? Even if we do a few songs, the point is this, that our hearts are open to what he wants to say to us. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 to 18. Am I not free? Paul says. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not apostle, interesting, he doesn't always say, I'm apostle Paul. He says, Paul, an apostle, and to some people I'm not an apostle, so to some people he is. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So in other words, he's brought the gospel to them. This church, Corinthians, has come alive because of Paul. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas, who's Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? You serve as soldiers at your own expense. Who serves as soldiers at their own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of the fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Or does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope that the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, it is too much to reap material things from you. If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not have even more? Remember, I'm talking about a heart for the house. Nevertheless, we have not made use of our right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of these rights. Nor am I writing these things to secure any provision. For I would rather die than have anybody deprive me of the ground for my boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make a full use of my right in the gospel. He's got the right, but he won't stop, even if there's no money. Isn't that powerful, eh? 2 Corinthians 8. Now he's talking to the Corinthians again. Is he talking again about money in their letter? They must have thought, this thing of money again. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth of generosity on their part. They were afflicted and they had no money. They were very happy and they gave whatever they had. For they gave according to their means. Doesn't that sound like a percentage? As I can testify, and beyond their means. Doesn't that sound like more than a percentage? Of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, he urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, who wants to excel in faith? Excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this, not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started out not only to do this work, but also the desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person doesn't have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 15. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Who wants to reap bountifully? Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you for what? So that having all sufficiency in all times, in all things, at all times, you may have abound in every good work. As it is written, he has freely distributed. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing again and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way by generous which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their appeal of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. The last letter is E. Expectation and expansion. I'm just going to read one more scripture and we're going to worship. Can the worship team come up, please? This is the expectation for the expansion of the kingdom as you give. Philippians 4 verse 10 to 20, God's provision. Guys, if you haven't heard any scripture today, listen to this one. Okay, this is my desire for you. This is God's desire for you. And I trust that it would be your desire for you. Look at this. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is the context of that verse? Money. Is the context of this verse athletics? No. Is the context of this verse anything in the human, it's not anything else but dealing with finances. Verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift. Check this. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Who wants fruit increasing to your credit? This is what it says. That, guys, I'm not preaching this for the Crossing Church. I'm not preaching this for Brad Lane Ministries International. I'm preaching it for you. You're a priest. You need to open the heavens wherever you are. You need to see the offering of Christ and make an offering yourself. As you do it, you're the priesthood. This is not for Brad and the staff and all. It's for you. As the kingdom advances together, we see incredible things take place. So it says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received, oh man, and this, I tell you, I can say this today, and I want you to be able to say this. If you can say it now, great. If you can't say it, I want you to be able to confess this. Imagine this, guys, if you could say this verse. I have received full payment. And more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, priesthood. And God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Do you believe it? Will you obey it? Believe it and obey it, and watch God do amazing things. Don't throw portions of the scripture out. Don't crucify poor Abraham. Jesus is the one who was crucified. Don't chuck out all the Levites. Yes, they have been fulfilled in Jesus, but the heart and the attitude and the things that he's shown us throughout the whole of scripture brings us to the place where we can have the fullness of God in the fullness of our priesthood, in the fullness of our love and display for him, and can have the fullness of the blessing that they only got parts of that we get fully in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're in this place and you don't know Jesus and you feel like your life is in a mess. And maybe finances has put your life in a mess. Today, will you come and give your heart to him? Even while we're worshiping, will you give your life and your heart to him? Will you say, God, I want to apply these principles. Help me, Jesus. Help me to give you my life. Make the adjustments. Practical. How many times did it say your genuine heart showed itself in an actual thing? Let's do the actual thing and let's see God do his thing. I trust you'll be blessed by this. Do you know how blessed you are? Do you know how blessed you can be? I mean, you can't be more blessed than have Jesus in your life, but there's practical things that can flow. So we're going to sing some songs and guys, you administrate it. We take up an offering at some point. And there's no compulsion. I just want to say this. If you don't have faith to give, don't. Because you're not doing it from the heart. If you want your heart to be worked on, then let your heart be worked on. And trust God. But I tell you what, there's freedom available. Go get it. Grab it. Amen.